Now let's start today from 1 John chapter 2. We'll read about 3 verses from verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all of these things," he said, "all that's in the world is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Bear those 3 things in mind. Then our second reading will be from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 16. He said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now notice that the flesh has a desire. He said, "For the flesh sets its desire," not desires. "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." That is, God puts a Spirit inside us when we give our lives to Christ. Then there's a Spirit of God. This is principle by which God expects us to walk. He said, walk by that Spirit. He said, the Spirit sets the desire against the flesh. He said, these are in opposition to one another. As a result, he says, so that you may not do the things that you please. That is, the flesh is walking, always dragging you in another direction. He said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now notice this, there is the desire of the flesh, and there are the deeds of the flesh. 2 different things. I hope you are following that. All right? He said, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity. Let me just read that in New Living Translation. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling. Notice that, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, that is always disagreeing, division. There's a reason I'm laughing. I talk to people sometimes, the attitude towards the things out happening outside, especially government, pure deeds of the flesh. You can see it here. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Now, these are the sins. He said, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how much he believes in grace, if he's living this sort of life, he will not inherit the kingdom. So the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or not saved, always saved, or forever saved, maybe saved, there's no need to argue. The Bible says anyone living like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Which means indeed, if you want to inherit the kingdom, make sure you are not living like this. Now, I'm going to stop reading here because we are talking about sin, righteousness, and God's judgment. Yes. Last time, I took a lot of time to introduce the subject, especially towards the end. And if you are not with us the last time I spoke on this, which is the first in the series, please go back, listen to that series. But let me just recapitulate something at the end that I said, which was focused mostly at the end. Is the foundation for the whole series. If you remember, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? And we explained that God has a purpose that he may fill all things in all. And I took time to explain a principle there that, you see, you can easily understand scripture if you understand the character of God. So I use one example, and that's what took a lot most of the time. One particular example, that God is love. God is love. And because God is love, He does not seek his own, because the Bible says that love does not seek his own. So God is love. He does not seek his own. So when people say that God created us to worship him, I said it can't make sense. If that was the case, then he's seeking his own. If we say praise is the food of God, that again means God is looking for something. So if you understand that God does not look for anything from anybody, then it's easy to understand that those things will not be correct. So why did he make us therefore? Why do we worship? We've talked about that before, that the aim of worship is to satisfy something that God wants, which is to fill all things with himself. That is what God wants to do, is to take you and fill you with himself. It's for your own good, not for his own good. And we took time out to explain that what makes God glad is achieving that purpose. I remember I said, a lot of us walk around in this life with problems we don't know. Now, not because we are wicked, but because we are human. Sometimes, you know, there's one trend in the world that they say you should go and do a comprehensive health check. I said, don't worry, you will always find something wrong. See, I'm not saying you shouldn't go, but I want to guarantee you that except God does something special for you, you will find something wrong. Do you know why? Because something is wrong. All right? Then you now start treating it. Now, let me not get into that, in that direction. But a lot of things are wrong. In fact, when we were in school, I remember one of our lecturers telling us that he was quoting somebody that a normal individual, that's not a patient, that person is not sick, is a person that has not been thoroughly investigated. Did you hear that? That the only person that's normal is the person you have not checked well. I was said by a doctor, all right? I can't remember who said, but it was quoted for us by one of our lecturers. Oh, what are they saying? That if we check you well, we will find something wrong with you. Now, and that's how life is. But what is worship? Let me not forget what I'm trying to say. I said worship is the time you go and God cures you of things that you don't know are wrong. And if you want to live well in life, your focus should not be on medical checks. Your focus should be on what? Worship. Your focus should be on worship. It's when you worship, you get healed. It's when you worship, things get corrected. People spend a lot of money doing thorough medical checks. I say, but you have not spent time to do thorough spiritual worship. And please, go and note that very carefully. You need to spend time to do thorough spiritual worship. It's crucial. We spend a lot of time reading medical things. How do we check our body? I say, but spend a lot of time reading the praises of God. I believe very strongly the book of Psalms should be one of your favorite books in the Bible. When you are doing Bible through the year, the Psalms should be one of them every day. You know, we read Old Testament, New Testament, maybe two chapters of the New Testament, three of the Old. And I said, put one Psalm inside. Especially those ones that talk about God's goodness. It's crucial. So that's worship. Please, let me not preach that message again. So, we worship so that we can tap from the Son of Righteousness. So God, his desire is not for people to worship him because he wants to feel good with himself. Those are the deeds of the flesh. He doesn't have that. His desire is to give. Yesterday we were here. That's on our online Bible studies. So if you joined us, you'll have noticed one of the things we explained. Talking about... The mind of Christ, thank you. The mind of Christ. That God's mind, the mind of Christ, you see, is always to come down to give. That's what satisfies him. He comes down to give. That's the mind of Christ. And that's the attitude we must have as Christians. We're not trying to grab. God's heart is always the giving heart. So, what is God trying to do in this creation? It sounds funny, but it's the truth. Just to multiply himself. He's so great, the greatness is very great. Let me put it like that. So let me spread the greatness around. He's not trying to be... It's just that he's the only God, but he's not trying to be. I hope you're getting my point. If necessary, he will step down to come and bring people to his level. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's what we're talking about, all right? That's what this series is about. Remember, he says sin, righteousness, and God's judgment. It's sin I'm trying to explain. So what is sin? We ended last time with it. Sin is anything that we put in obstruction, we put on the way so as to obstruct this purpose of God. God wants you to become something. Anything that stops you from becoming that thing is sin. It's not because God is angry, you know. It's like I'm trying to pump water to your home. Any obstruction in the pipe is sin. It could be because a car, you know, rode over the pipe and bent it, or something got into it. Whatever it is, anything that's obstructing the flow of water into your home is sin. Sometimes it's a good thing. Good, humanly speaking. So remember I gave the example last time. Elisha is supposed to see Elijah as Elijah is going away, so that the power can flow into his life, so that the double portion of the anointing can be his portion, so that God's blessing can remain on the earth. If you call Elisha at that time, "I've finished making barbecue chicken for you. You're a sinner." Trying to give Elisha food, is it bad? No. But what was the purpose of God? The anointing. It must flow. Double portion into Elisha. What's the condition? If you see me as I go. No matter how good it is, even if it's you tell him news of something bad at home that requires urgent attention, you, that news carrier, you're a sinner. The one that brought him food, that said, "Come over, come and eat," a sinner. The woman that exposes herself to him to cause the prophet to look in that direction, what is she? A sinner. The child that comes, "Daddy, daddy, I have a headache." What is the child? A sinner. I'm telling you the truth. The wife that comes and says, "Elijah, ever you said God called you, you don't pay attention to us in this house anymore." What is she? A sinner. I wish we'd understand. Sin is not a moral thing. It's a purpose issue. That's why if something is legal in a particular part of the world, morally speaking, and it's not somewhere else, you don't say because these people like it like that. You know, there's this thing that's going on now in the world, in Nigeria, and I really thank God. It's all over the place. The other time, Tony Elumelu was speaking, and one young girl said, "Hey, so Tony, what I want to ask you is," Tony said, "Okay, I'm not being a Yoruba person, no. You can't be a small girl like this and be calling me, 60-something-year-old man, one of the biggest, you know, business people in Nigeria. You call me Tony." Say, "I don't like that. You call me properly. You can call me Uncle T. You can call me Uncle Tony. You can call me Mr. Lumelu. Fine. But please, turn that fire your mouth. If I hear that Tony from you again." Now, he didn't say, "Turn that fire your mouth." I'm just making a joke of it. But I've never seen different things. RMD, some guy was they did it deliberately. Somebody was interviewing and said, "Hey, so Richard," he asked my friend, "will you shut up?" Now, he said something worse. I just want to say it now. He said something worse than that. He said, "Will you shut up, my friend? Who give you mouth to call me Richard? So you are too big to say Uncle Richard." Now, people have said, "No, in certain parts of the world," in fact, the other day I saw Ibukun Awosika was teaching also. And she said, when she was, maybe she was maybe chairman of a bank or something like that, someone will now come and call one of the big MDs. No, the next people in the rank, the EDs and the deputy GMs anyway. Anyway, they just call the person, "Mike said," now he looked the guy and said, "Come, excuse me, who is Mike?" So that's how they say, should they say, "Hey, wait, no matter what they tell you, use your sense." Now, you see where I'm going with the whole talk. So people say, "No, in certain parts of the world, people don't care about such things." It is not true. Those same people, when they enter their military, they don't let it happen. You don't talk to your superior officer and call him his first name and stand like that. No, they won't be the greatest army in the world if they tried that. You still talk to your superior officer, you still salute. You use his rank. Because where there is no respect, there's a spiritual order, all right, that allows certain things to flow. If that thing is not there, that flow doesn't happen. So everywhere they encourage this kind of disrespectful behavior. It's a matter of time. Because the reason why you respect somebody is so that, okay, like now we are teaching the word of God. Whether you like it or not, you are compelled to honor my presence. Both physically and in your heart. Not because of me. It's so that the word I'm preaching can enter you. If that honor is not in your heart, no matter what I say, you are not going to get blessed. You may intellectually agree, but you will never get blessed. There are those who sit down, you are preaching. Their job is to check how good you have become in preaching. You can't bless them. No matter what you do, you cannot bless. They may agree with your words. You know, there's something that happens in the world. Some people come and say, hey, this thing you are saying, very good. I like it. I'm happy somebody's agreeing with me. I'm looking at the fellow like this. The spirit of everything I said that day obviously did not enter you. Why? You know it now. I only came to agree with you. And they come to talk to you. Sometimes I'm looking at them, I just feel like, poor guy. I wish you don't have this attitude. You don't have to impress me with you know these things already. If your heart was open while I was speaking. Now, small aside, it's not the words. It's the spirit that's being passed across. It's not the words. It is the spirit that is being passed across. For people to be respectful and polite is a blessing. You see, if you're in a culture, no matter what they do, refuse to learn bad things. Some are so bad, they call their parents by their name. By their names, you know, first name, call your parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. That word, honor, is very vast, you know, very wide in what it covers. If it didn't matter, why did God tell Israel? He said, you will rise before the aged and honor the presence of the gray-headed. There's a blessing inside there. Where I'm going is, I see, every time we obstruct the flow, that's what sin is. So a whole society can be walking in sin and they don't know. Many of the things people complain about in this world today, all right? I just feel bad about it. And then they start inventing drugs to cure problems of sin. Now, you understand what sin is already now? Okay? I will explain more about flesh in a moment, okay? Basically, that's what sin is. The world tries to cure the problem of sin. And they will not accept that this is sin. And what we are suffering are the consequences of sin. Videos fly around. There's one that I'm seeing around now. This guy is a white man, I guess American, I suppose. But he speaks on a lot of things. He now said there's a problem of parenting in the world. And they are trying to blame Facebook. You know, Facebook is negotiating now how Facebook designed an algorithm to addict people to his platform. And I feel like, are you okay? That's his job. The more you watch, the more he makes advert revenue. That's what they all do. YouTube does it. You want to play one video on YouTube, it starts playing the next one. Default is to play. You have to tell it not to. They want it to stay there. They don't like you leaving their app. It's the market. TikTok does it. Everybody does it. Now they're harassing Facebook. So the man was saying something. He said, what is wrong with parents? That is, why can't parents be parents? Take the device away from the child. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He said, just take the, what is wrong with you? My child is always on, you know. Who bought the device? Ben Carson is in a story. He said that when God spoke to his mother, you know, you remember? When he and his brother were doing badly in school, and God spoke to his mother, the mother said, okay, when he saw their results, okay, let me go and pray. Let me hear what God will say. Ben Carson said, oh, Pari, this woman will hear from God today. She prayed, really. And next morning, her instructions were, number one, no more television. You only watch 2 programs a week. They screamed. In a whole week. Now, I don't want to talk about what she said in details. It's what others responded to. Wait, to. How did she enforce it? Like, his own is that enforce? There's no enforcement. Mommy said, no TV. It's the law. Are you getting my point? The idea of watching the TV doesn't cross your mind because mommy has said, TV, 2 programs a week. Once you watch your 2 programs, that's it. So he was like, what is wrong with people? That now you have parents that can't tell children what to do. That's what he was talking about. That is on. The mother didn't have to sweat over it. She just gets the law. Television off. Bam, that's it. That's it. No television. Everybody switches off the TV. Whether she's there or not, it doesn't cross your mind to go and switch it on and break the rule. Where I'm going is that when we took away that simple order, society began to decay. Now we are looking for who to blame. Mark Zuckerberg is not the person to blame just because you didn't teach your children when they were young that daddy's words, mommy's words, that's the law. Now you are suing Mark Zuckerberg. When you could simply tell the children, log out of Facebook, I don't want to see you there again. And that's it. So when I hear that cyberbullying, it's, to me, it's one of the most ridiculous things I hear about in this life. See, they cyberbully the child and they committed suicide. I say, The child couldn't break the phone. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They are cyberbullying you and you are still there. It's something you can just hit exit. You don't even have to put the phone off, just... You know, you just drag it up and flip it like this. The app closes. But the child was not there. They said, I'm too fat. And you come the next morning to check how fat you are. They said, I'm not fine. They come next morning to check how not fine you are. And I'm wondering, excuse me, how can you bully me in my house, from your house, when I can hang the phone? That's the problem, indiscipline. That's what I'm going to do with the whole talk. So when God puts an order in place, we subvert the order. When we have the consequences facing us right now, we go around and start blaming somebody else. The one that makes me laugh all the time is, of course, I understand there's a problem in the world. If you see the billions spent into research to prevent the spread of cervical cancer of the uterine cervix, the second most common cancer of women in Nigeria, at least. All right? Most of Africa is like that. Okay? So the money has been spent. I said, but do you know, in the scientific world, they will never preach abstinence. They will never preach mutual fidelity in marriage. Why? It's not doable as far as they are concerned. It's not doable. So what do? We spend billions researching into HPV vaccines and start trying to give it to every child around. Why don't we write a pamphlet and spread to those same children? So this is God's order. No, we don't like that. What we want is to subvert God's order and not reap the consequences. Please, I'm emphasizing what sin is again. Please, no matter how it feels, God's order must be obeyed. If it feels good, better. If it doesn't feel good, doesn't matter. Because the aim of God is to pour forth a blessing. If a society takes something that God says is good and they take it away, please bring it back into your own personal life. I hope you're getting my point. Bring it back into your personal life. Now, let's get back to what, the reading we had. Do you notice something he said? He said, The desire, let's get back there. The desire of the flesh, that's the word, not the desires. Because I need you to notice that. He said, if I say walk by the Spirit, and you, I just reviewed what we said last time, all right? I said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, the word is desire. Is that singular or plural? It's singular. If you read any those translations, are the ones that really translate New American Standard and Code, that's the word he uses, desire. And that's what I want to explain today. That issue of the desire of the flesh. And to explain that, let's go back to the book of Genesis. We need to read this. We've talked about the world. I'll get back to all of these things, but I need to just explain something here. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into him into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. Please bear those things in mind. Now, let's now go down to Genesis chapter 3. I want to just quickly show something there again. It's a portion we know. We're just going to get our Bible reading in. Now, earlier, God had given an instruction in chapter 2, but let me just read chapter 3. He said, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of it, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, otherwise you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Now please, I can't say this enough. The woman saw the tree all this while. Was she seeing it for the first time? Then suddenly the interpretation changes. Words are very powerful. I need to spend some time on that. Words are very powerful. Before this time, the only words she heard were that those words indicated that this tree killed. So it did not look good because she knew it killed. Then once somebody deceived her and said, you will not surely die. When you eat it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw the tree was good for food. And suddenly, it was a delight to the eyes. And that was because, there's a reason for it, it's because it was desirable to make one wise. Are you getting my point? Your desire affects your perception of something. You know, sometimes when I see people dress, sorry, not guys usually, in fact, guys also, because as we're getting ready this morning, I looked out and I saw a big billboard at the back over there, you know, on that, the grounds over there, yeah. So they are planning something there, so they put a billboard on from the street to the global stage. The next, what do they call it? The next Afrobeat star. So I looked at all the Afrobeat stars. I said, is there a law that says you can't dress like your head is correct? Go and check the two guys there that they use for the star. It could have been AI, but the glasses look like they're falling down from space. They had necklaces that are so heavy. I'm sure that guy having back problems, trying to keep himself straight. And they said, that's the next Afrobeat star. So it made me think, this is just a few minutes ago. I was just looking at it and saying, why do people dress like this? Why? Then I saw I saw something like that on my phone. Okay, I was reading the news earlier in the morning. So I saw an advert similar to that. And I blew it up for me to see how the guy arranged his teeth. He has studied metals everywhere, braces and stuff. Those teeth did not need braces. They looked well arranged. And they had his hand, had the hair one kind. So I thought about that in the newspaper. And the one I saw on the billboard at the back here. And I shook my head. I said, who told these people you can't look normal? You have to look like the devil vomited you. unto the earth. You see where I'm going? Now, for them, it's fine. You see where I'm going in a moment? They look at themselves in the mirror and they look good. Do you know why? In their mind, that's what an Afrobeat star is supposed to look like. They are trying to look like their dream. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If their desire was to be a preacher, they would never want to look like that. Do you follow my point? They will look at that picture and it will look not fine. I didn't say it will not look fine, no. I said it will look not fine. They'll say this thing is not nice. Why? Because in their heart, they can't imagine a preacher standing up there preaching, and this is what is having stars for sunglasses, having teeth studded with metal, and then trying to bite one nail that's studded with the guy had a ring that had a head, like an evil head, like a mask, upside down. Do you know why they think it's fine? Because somebody said it will make you famous. If you are famous, you become rich. If you are rich, you buy expensive cars. You fly around in private jets and you move people everywhere. That's what they are saying. So when you see somebody dressed on the way, on the road, and the dressing is upside down, ask yourself, what is this fellow seeing that this is supposed to produce? So you see a woman go out in the morning. Half of her private things are public. Now, she looked in the mirror first. She looked in the mirror. But what you don't understand is that she's not seeing what you are seeing. What she's seeing is the attraction she will attract certain kinds of people. So in her mind, this is beautiful. Because of the desired result. I hope you're getting my point here. In the same manner, what happened to Eve here? It was said to her, this tree will make you wise. You will be like God. Suddenly, she realized that it was desirable to make one wise. For that reason, it looked good for food and became a delight to the eyes. Just by the way, when God blesses you in this life, try and set a good example for young people to follow. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If some of these young people think they can do business and succeed in it, if they didn't think rapping was the only way forward, they will be dressing like Dangote. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. Yeah, that's how they'll be dressing. If you see the ones that believe that their pathway to success is in the corporate world, you see small boys on campus wearing suits. And every time someone was very prominent today, I knew this way we were in school. I used to think him odd. Small students would gather like this. The guy would wear a complete suit, double-breasted. So the way he dresses now, you see, I say, this man's always been like this. I knew him from, I'm talking about a story of 1985. 85 into 86. Five or six of us would gather. Complete double-breasted suit. Also a student from other campus. The Lord is good. Let me not stay there too much. The Bible says that she ate of the tree, of the fruit, and they gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, please notice this. How did they know they were naked? Let me just tell you. Somebody told them. Because the Lord God said later, who told you you were naked? So Satan spoke to them and told them, your current situation is not good. You are now a god unto yourself. There's no need to expose yourself like this. Cover yourself. They knew they were naked, and then they went and made clothes of fig leaves. That is loin coverings. Now, you know the rest of the story, but where I want to go to quickly is when God said at the end of the day, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, not in the power of creation, but in knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. And as a consequence of this latter action, he will live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. All right. Now let me remind us of the meaning of the tree of life. You know, remember I said that the flesh has a desire, right? No, let me remind us of the meaning of the tree of good and evil. I wanted to say. Now, the desire of the flesh is the same thing. Now, listen to this. It is the same thing as eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me say it again. The desire of the flesh. We read from Galatians chapter 5 now. That the desire of the flesh fights the desire of the spirit. Is that okay? Now, I didn't say the desires. The desire is one thing. Now, I want you to understand something. If you go read down in that Galatians chapter 5 from that verse 16, the deeds of the flesh, is that plural or singular? No, deeds, plural. So there are many deeds of the flesh. But listen to this, all of them come out of one thing, the desire of the flesh. What is the desire of the flesh? That's what I'm trying to explain, first of all. The desire of the flesh. When they ate of the tree of good and evil, they said that knowing good and evil, many people have interpreted it like this, that now they've now experienced good and evil. That's not what it means. What it meant was they were not the ones that would determine good and evil. Listen to this. They were to be no longer subject to the laws of God. That's the desire of the flesh. Please, can you pardon me? I'm not here to harass women. No. Women, amen? I'm not here to harass you. In fact, God bless you. In fact, you people are plenty today proportionally. Normally, it's the guys that are full here, but looks like you are the ones that were able to move out of your homes and break the restriction, which started very early. But I just want to use marriage as an example. All right? The number one cause of problems in a house, in a home, I'm not saying it's the only problem, but number one cause of problems in the home is the desire of the flesh in the wife. Is it not in the man? No, I'll tell you why not in the man. Because the man does not have that problem. The structure of the family does not allow him to have that problem. Let me explain. Who is supposed to make the final decision in the house by the law of God? The man. Why? Because he's more intelligent? Simple. He's the head. It doesn't mean he's more intelligent. It just means everything must have what? Order. So you go to an office, the CEO does not have to be the most intelligent person. In fact, this is the yapping one particular girl that is not pass WAEC. You know the one I'm talking about. But he makes the final decision in that state. Our president does not have to be the most intelligent human being on this earth, but he makes the final decision. That's what a lot of people don't understand. That is how the home is. It's just a matter of order. There's no ship that will have two captains. Do you get it? One person has to be in charge. Now, most problems arise from one thing. Now, before I say that, so that's why the man doesn't have the problem I'm talking about. He already has the authority. Do you get my point? And that's why some people think it's a man's world. It's like saying he's the chief medical director's hospital. There's a hospital there. He said it belongs to the chief medical director. No, it's just that he's the one in charge. Like it's the captain's plane. No. Aviation belongs to the captains. No. Aviation does not belong to the captains, to the pilots. It's just that they are the captain of the flight. That's order. Okay? The person that struggles against the order is a woman. Again, not because she's wicked, but because she's a human being that was told to listen to somebody else, even though she's intelligent. That's where the problem is. That's why when Peter is speaking about marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3, his first instruction goes to who? The woman. When Paul is speaking about marriage in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, who's the first instruction to? You know what that tells you? That's where the problem starts. Now, please, like I said, it's not a fighting of women. It's not. It's that they are the ones that it looks like demand is made upon to let go of their the Yeah, desire, that's a good word, but I'm looking for another word. Let go of their position. Let go of their, very importantly, independence. You know, Mamiya told us a story about when she got married many years ago. She and her husband went somewhere, the honeymoon things. And then and she was feeling very happy. She had married the man of her dreams. She was excited, this, happy, everything happy, you know, was her brother. All right, Brokelechi, she was very happy, bro. Except at one moment, she became very sad, and she didn't talk for the rest of the day. Just a few days. I think the following day or 2 days after, they reached the honeymoon place. He said, what happened was that there was a boat, there was a river there, or a lake. And people were crossing it on small canoes. A small canoe like this. So she stepped in to enter one. And the man looked. no life jacket. This girl cannot swim. She wants this small boy and this small woman here who are paddling this stuff to carry her across this lake. Me, where I married 2 days ago. So to her, I said, sweetheart, please, you can't enter that boat. And typical of human beings, what was the next thing she said? Guess, why not? And the guy decided to assert his authority as the man in the house, this fresh house. And he turned and said, because I said so. Now, did you hear that? He had a good explanation, I can assure you of that. But please, if you're a wife and you're listening to me, if you want to have an unhappy marriage, demand explanation every time. I've been married for a number of years. I can assure you, it's very disappointing. It hurts a man when every time you ask him why, in which he has to give you an explanation before you do what he says. I used to tell my wife, I said, if a stranger gave you a good explanation, you also obey him now, won't you? You will. So what is now my privilege? Do you get it? I mean, if a stranger says, don't do that, you're not going to be like, why not? And it makes sense, a stranger. And they will explain to you. And then if you are persuaded, what do? You do exactly what he or she said. So I say, why will a man have to explain himself to his own wife in his own home before he is obeyed? If you want your husband not to like you, keep on saying why. You see why he doesn't seem to like talking to you. Some of you listen to me, you don't know. I've told you now. Your mouth is always why. The way Israel and Felix are smiling, it looks like they don't like hearing why too. Jonathan covered his mouth, so I can't see. But Chinedu is laughing very well. The Lord is good. Please, all of you, tell your wives that this is why I don't like you. Be honest about it. This why. Like, convince me, if you can. I believe that when we get to heaven, the people that will be most blessed are women who manage, because they have more hurdles to overcome. Those who don't overcome that hurdle, they won't get this blessing I'm talking about. I'm not saying to say that, go. You say, oh, women, come over here, you guys try. No, what I mean is that if you overcame that hurdle, the Bible says, to him that what? Overcomes. In that area, men have very little to overcome. You like to be the boss, and they made you the boss. Now, for information, everybody likes to be the boss. Men or women. In fact, my experience, when I would go to university, my school had the first female university vice chancellor in Africa. And you want to hear the truth? I won't mention her name, but those who know, they know. She was the most, in fact, we gave her a name, Mamangida. That time, Babangida was the head of state. We gave her a name, Mamangida. Oh, my God. She's late now, passed on a few years ago. She was a professor of mathematics. Yes, came from another school. They made her VC as I was entering the university. She was the first female vice chancellor in Africa. That's what they were said then. But she was the toughest vice chancellor in Africa. You'll see where I'm going in a moment. Let me tell you how tough she was. Cultism. She dealt with cult members. They ran away. But before she got to cult members, I don't want to start telling you a story of what she did with cult members. She made them hate the idea of coming to that school. She would take somebody one particular guy, he had graduated from school, finished exam, waiting for NYC call-up letter. She served him a dismissal letter, backdated by 1 year. That's how tough my woman was. I was a fourth-year student at this time. She took people in final year medicine, fifth-year medicine, and gave them 7 years rustication. For a six-year course. That's what he did for a four-year course. He gave you 5 years rustication. Those who were studying four-year courses, he gave them 5 years rustication for cult activities. The following year, that was shortly after we graduated, the school was very quiet. The following year, the school became quiet. Then we're stepping into our fifth year. Yeah, we're in fifth year, not fourth, fifth year. So the guys who were a year our senior that she dealt with like that, one of them was our classmate. That's how the woman was tough. You didn't cheat in my university when she was vice chancellor. She dealt with you so harshly. I was president of my fellowship. I told everybody, please, exam, please, choose the front seat. Everybody, choose the front seat. It was our law in the fellowship. We told people, please, your exam starts next week. Choose the front seat if you're allowed to choose your seat. Please, choose the front row seats so you're not tempted. That's how tough she was with students. And she wasn't afraid of. She used to walk around campus at night, though. No, that's security. I had one guy, we used to call the guy her boyfriend. We just used to joke. One retired captain, our chief security officer, he put a double barrel gun on his shoulder. And they were walking around campus. He would come to hostel. She would come to hostel, come to Bukateria. One day we were in fellowship. She was at the back. I was president of my fellowship that time. Next thing I knew, that this is at the back. She entered the hall, sat down at the back with her boyfriend in quotes. We used to call the guy. What she did to the lecturers that used to make us laugh. You harass her life. They will break your door, remove your furniture, everything during the day, and lock the door, and ban you from entering the school. There's a reason why we give her name, Mamangida. There was a reason why. And she wasn't afraid. You're rioting. She comes there. She comes to the middle of student riot. But one day, they were having one of those demonstrations. So I saw that man, my boyfriend, I saw him arrive in a vehicle. With a lot of guys. Then those guys, suddenly, when I went down to the quadrangle where we're having the rally, I saw the VC in the middle of the rally trying to address the students. And those guys I saw in the vehicle with that boyfriend, they were all surrounding her, dressed like students, with caps like this, jeans, torn, all kinds of things. They were there. In case of trouble, they whisk her. You wouldn't know why. How? No one telling this whole story. Why was she that tough? She was a woman. And the men refused to understand her authority. So she had to fight for it. That's something the whole story. And today is like that. Women bosses are tough, not because they like to be tough, but because they are fighting things that male bosses don't have to fight. If a man walks into the place, the boss, when he backs orders, everybody complies. When a woman does that, the first people to disobey are the other women. They're followed by the men. Why? Because she's a woman. But woman or no woman, she's a boss. Human beings hate control. That's something, the whole story. So this my woman had to force them to comply. She had to force them to comply. She forced men and lecturers, students, everybody fell in line. But where I'm going is, I see, I'm telling the whole story to let you know that I observed it then. Her problem was that she was the first. So most people didn't give her the fear and respect that the office deserved and demanded, actually. So she fought for it. People don't like when I say this. That's the number one cause of domestic violence coming from a man. There's domestic violence both ways. Some women are evil. But, so, I know. But let's talk about most domestic violence, at least physical one. Emotional violence usually done by women. The physical one usually done by men. That is the number one cause. The man just wants to be listened to. Now, that's not to justify it. I'm not trying to say, hey, hey. But please, I've seen women that don't want to touch the subject because they don't want to change their ways. You can't be talking to a man who you are supposed to listen to, and you're talking to his friend like, See, it's reflex. Go and check those who dominate. Like, if you have a dog, you understand? And you want to show that you had, you know what they call the alpha? Packs of animals, no matter what they call the alpha, that's the one that controls everybody else. Those who train dogs, they have to first train the dog that I'm the alpha. You see very wild, wicked dogs given to a good trainer. The first thing he does is to take anything that dog does, he'll frustrate the dog. Until the dog finally accepts that, organa master. There's only here and the guy starts getting along fine. It's unfortunate. It's a physiologic thing. People that are supposed to be in charge, they want to really take the charge. So the flesh responds a lot of time with that kind of, look, he has kept your mouth quiet for you. You can imagine how he did it. And someone will now retaliate. I will tell you. Okay, please stop that nonsense. Just pack your bag. Go back to your father's house. You can't be there telling your husband something to his face like that. You are normal. Why are you begging for life to scatter? Just pack your bag and say, I'm going to my father's house. When my head is correct, me and you start marrying again. It's better than creating WrestleMania in your own sitting room. This days now, not be WrestleMania, save na UFC. Ultimate Fighting Championship. They will kick each other, blow each other, everything, because somebody cannot just accept that there has to be order. Again, I'm not justifying some things. I'm letting you know the reality. Some people don't like to face the reality. They don't like to face it. I've seen people, they tell their husband, they're having a fracas. I say, he won't beat me. I say, hey. How do you know he won't beat you? Because he's already doing it. Is it right? No, it's not right. See, I do some bodybuilding and stuff like that, so I'm big now, you know. When I was in secondary school, I had my growth spot as I was leaving secondary school. So, I was the youngest in my class. I've always been the youngest in all my secondary school, university, it's always like that, okay? So you can imagine, I'm not top pass like this. The average age in my class, average, was 3 years higher than mine. Yes, there were boys who were 4 years older than me who were in my class. I was a tiny guy. Just I knew book. That was the only thing I had. Book. I knew book. They go say in Nigeria. So you had your mates. Okay, forget the fact they were classmates, but they were not your body mates. First, most of them were not my age mates. Most importantly, they were not my body mates. Body. They were big. They had attained puberty. Their muscles had increased in size. I had this guy who was my friend from back home. Later, I found out he was almost 4 years older than me, too. So he was much wiser and all of that. So, when people are there, they say, you can't beat me. You can't do anything. You know, with this tiny little voice. We're in boarding house. You can't do anything with me. One day, he called me to the side. He said, look, Bankole, let me tell you something. How can you be looking at a man like Kola? You say he can't beat you. I mean, how does that happen? Like, you're in boarding house, you're in hostel, and you are telling Kola he can't beat you. He was being reasonable with me. That you can't say that. He said, he can beat you. I am thinking of the consequence. He said, but he would have beaten you first. He also was not very big, even though he was bigger than me. He said, for example, he said, this particular guy, now when he tells me, and he was very smart, he was the best student we had. He was our best, just like it was a pity he left our school because his father got transferred. Before we did our final exam, his father got transferred. In fact, around that time, he came around. Our school still put him on our quiz team. Even though he had technically left the school. You know the way Messi would be in a football team? That's how he was in a quiz team. It was after he left, the rest of us started shining. Very smart guy. So, he told me, he said, oh boy, he said they will beat you and nothing will happen. He now told me, he said, see, you see this particular guy? He mentioned that guy. He said, when he tells me that, I will just slap you. He said, I used to ask him, when you will have finished slapping me, what will you gain? That was his own intelligent answer. Me, I would say, you can't slap me. He said, they will slap you.
You see some tiny women, they'll be alone in the house with a man. And they'll be making money. I said, what is wrong with you? I'm not saying, I mean, don't you even have common sense? You know, it's like you are dressed the way I'm dressed now. You're driving a sharp car. Boss hit your vehicle. You now come and drag the driver by the shirt. See, you don't do that. Not because you can't fight the driver, but he has nothing to gain. Check his body. He has cars already. He's used to being knifed and being hit against the boss. You, check your whole body. No scar, no tattoo, nothing. Look at your shirt alone. It's the same price as his two front tires. Such a person, you leave the vehicle there, use your influence, you call MOT, you call road safety, you call police, and then you speak English with those ones. I don't understand the kind of driving that's going on this city right now. You know, hey, the police will handle him. But if you try to handle that guy by yourself, Eranyan Kasi, when he was young, I saw they do for Ibadan. One driver do something, so he pursued the guy, blocked the guy, came out. Said the guy came out of the car with a jack in his hand. He can't run. He can say, look himself, say, oh boy, I'm not as bad as this guy. Where I'm going is I say, just use sense. Deliver yourself. The same way you won't fight Agbero outside, because you can't be alone in the house at night with a husband you married that's twice your size. And even if you are bigger, your muscles are not as big as his own. Don't deceive yourself. I'm just begging you. Guys, I'm not saying you should do it too. I'm just telling you, women, don't tempt anybody. Eh? All of you are walking the flesh. So people who are walking the flesh, anything can happen amongst them. Do you follow my point? Why did I say all the things I said? I'm talking about flesh. The desire of the flesh is for control. The flesh does not want to be controlled. The flesh rejects control. The flesh wants independence. That's the desire of the flesh. I will do what seems good to me, what pleases me. That is the desire of the flesh. I don't care what somebody else is saying. That is the desire of the flesh. To eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to say to God, I don't want your laws. I will make up my mind what is right. As a society, that's what we do. That's why we have all kinds of religions. The problem God has with people, or the problem people have with God, is simply because he tries to control their life. When Pope Benedict was elected Pope that time, and there was a sharp, reaction from the secular world, which again, I keep saying, you're not a Catholic. What's your problem? The Pope is the Pope of Catholics. Is that not so? So when he makes his laws, he's not made for you. He's made for his people. Yet why were all of you fighting him? They fought the man that his mind is a conservative. Is he a conservative for Catholics now? Is he a conservative for atheists? Most of you are atheists anyway. You don't believe in God anyway. They were fighting the man. They say he's not allowing, he's not approving the use of condoms and prostitution for Catholics. Yeah, you're a Catholic. You are the one, you don't have a fever, you are the one taking ibuprofen. Does it make sense? So I was talking to one guy, one of my colleagues in one teaching hospital nearby, not in Enugu here. We sat in the doctor's common room. We were talking. They were watching TV. TV was on. So the debate was on. So the man turned to me and said, listen to this. Why is the church trying to tell people how to live their lives? They should just tell them about God. I like the way you said that. I looked at the man like, excuse me, so this specialist program you trained, you are a doctor, you are a specialist, it didn't teach you how to reason. You said, I didn't tell him like that, I thought it. He said, they should just tell people about God and they shouldn't tell people how to live their lives. So I should come and tell you what, that God lives in heaven and that is church. Rabbi Zacharias said, that's the main problem. The fact that God tells people how to live their lives. Some people say that I don't believe in God. No, nobody can honestly, there's no adult that can honestly say, I don't believe in God, or that there is a God, or things were created by an intelligent person. Life is too complex to have come to pass by chance. That is not even debatable. They are trying to get to Mars, go to Mars. If you get to Mars now and see a hammer on Mars, wooden handle and metal head, you won't think he came there by chance. You will say, who came here first? If you go to Mars and you see a flag, even if it doesn't have any pattern, Just a plain dusty old flag on a wooden pole. You see it on Mars. It wouldn't cross your mind that it came by chance. So the tornado on Mars, the flying comets knocked dust together and formed the flag. It wouldn't cross your mind. You will say, who on earth came here without telling us? Or to you, it will be a sign of what? Extraterrestrial intelligence. There's an alien life somewhere. But you see human beings, animals, plants, as complex as they are. You say, nobody made it. It's pure self-deception. I can assure you of that. People are just deceiving themselves. And they know deep inside their hearts. But why do they deceive themselves? It's simple. Back to what I was saying. They don't want control. Excuse me, why can't I take my neighbor's wife if I like her? That's why they don't believe in God. Why can't I be married to one woman and have five other women outside? It's why they don't believe in God. Why can't I shoot my neighbor when he annoys me or because I want to take something that belongs to him? And if nobody will find out, I should get away with it. That's why they don't believe in God. It is not because there is no evidence. Like somebody said that, they asked him, if you die and you get to, or you meet God, what will you say? Because you say it was an atheist. He said he will say to God, not enough, there was not enough evidence. I said, stop telling lies. God will answer you. But you lie. You know, the evidence was plenty. Just like Banky said, if you went to Mars and saw a hammer on the floor there, you wouldn't think God there by accident. You will say, who came to Mars before us? How come you see such complex life on earth and say it came out of nothing? That's why God will have no compunction with roasting people in hellfire. You can say that it's not good because they leave that in Banky. Leave that thing. If they don't like it, they should repent. If they don't repent, I will smoke them. And I won't feel bad about it. I'm feeling bad right now before the time. But when I finally do it, I won't feel any bad anything. Why don't they believe in God? It's simple. They don't want control. What is sin? No, we're trying to define sin. Sin is the desire of the flesh to not have God control your life. That's what sin is. Remember we said any obstruction, we talked about that, to the flow of God's life into us is sin. I'm explaining again, the desire of the flesh is to reject control. And that is why the deeds of the flesh come out. What we call sin, all right, really is not what the sin is. That is the real sin. These are the things the Bible calls the deeds of the flesh. They will always come out. See, let me tell you something about sin. Sin is not yours to control. That is the deeds of the flesh. If you have sin in your life, now, let me explain it. If you have this sin, what is the sin? Independence. That's the desire of the flesh. That's the sin. That desire for independence. That desire for, I will do it the way I want it. Nobody should tell me how to do it. That's why I use that marriage as an example. I said, my sister said, in fact, I forgot to tell you, she told herself, what have I gotten myself into? She's been married for like 2-3 days. And she asked herself, what have I gotten myself into? Simply because the man said, you can't enter the boat. And she said, why? And he said, because I said so. So let me just quickly add this part of the story. She said, later on, in the evening or so, the man said, can you swim? She said, no. So see that old woman there on that boat, she can swim. See that little boy, he can swim. When you wear a life jacket, no. So what happens to you if that boat capsizes? Let me tell you, the other people that are with you, they will run away, you will drown. I mean, after 2 days, I'm a widower. She now said, he should have explained. I said, no. He doesn't have to explain. Why he did what he did was that he told you, you asked him, why? Why not? And he also answered you back, because I said so. Why did she say, what have I gotten myself into? He said, I have just signed away my ability to control my life. When you say, do you take you as my lover and you... They should say it properly. Are you agreeing to sign away the ability to control your life? Let's get back to the thing. I just wanted to finish that story. The flesh is that control. The desire to retain the control. So I was saying, Once that thing is in your life, the deeds of the flesh will continue to play out depending on the environment. There are people that don't have certain deeds of the flesh because the environment is not right. I don't know whether I get my point. You carry a man. Let's take a married man as an example. You put him where there's no other women around. Can he commit adultery? He can't. Now, how would he manage? Where I'm going is that there are people, they don't do some things, not because they are not sinners, but because the environment is not right. A lot of people are not corrupt financially because they've never had cause to be. They grew up in an environment where, let me put it like this, the accounts are scrutinized. The government can see the account there and they watch it. Then the work they do pays them well. More than, of course, they're not planning to have more than one child anyway. Yeah, I mean, a couple, they have one child. So they have enough money to take care of that child. What all their lives, everybody has lived in simple, small, three-bedroom flats or bungalows. And they have one, and they're going to finish paying over the next 15 years, bit by bit. The money is enough to buy two cars. The wife uses one, he uses one. The child will go to school, public school, which is a very good school. Then they've saved money for the university education. Make a long story short, the concept of corruption is not necessary. His deeds of the flesh will manifest another way. If you put the same person in a society like ours, where he can hold, nobody's monitoring his account tightly. He can hold a lot of cash. And then he has five children. And fuel has suddenly tripled in price. And every time the child goes to school, he comes back with a note on review of school fees. One school ends like this. He knows next term, we are paying something else. The first time he has the opportunity to steal some money, let me tell you the truth, he will steal it. He needs to fear something else not to do it. Where I'm going is that so a lot of people don't manifest the deeds of the flesh, even though the desire of the flesh is still in their heart. The same person I'm talking to you about, after 15, 16 years, he and his wife look at each other, say there are irreconcilable differences. Simply because there's one guy down the road, the guy's wife has been greeting him. And that one too tells the husband, there are irreconcilable differences. To their surprise, to your surprise, he divorces his one today, that one divorces the husband tomorrow. After 2 weeks, he has married. And you're wondering, what are the irreconcilable differences? No, there's no irreconcilable difference. He just wanted his neighbor's wife. That's all. And you go to the process, legal process of getting the divorce and everything. Are you getting my point? But he won't steal your one dime. No, he won't steal a cobble. He will not steal a cobble. Because, see, the society didn't make that one necessary or easily possible. But the second one, they said there's no law about it. So the deeds of the flesh manifest. Why? Because the desire of the flesh is in place. I'm talking about what sin is. The primary thing about sin is independence. The knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of the, how do I say it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a tree that it's a sign, it's sacramental, like it is said, that you, with that, when Adam and Eve ate of that, they were saying to God, henceforth, we will determine our lives. We will decide what is right, we will decide what is wrong. And listen to this, God said to them, and you reap the consequences. That's one thing they did not know. When you are disobeying God, there are consequences. I like to say this all the time. Grace does not eliminate consequences for disobedience. I need to say that one more time. Grace does not eliminate consequences for disobedience. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. Please, let me just say this. Paul was not writing that to Gentiles. He wasn't writing that to unbelieving Jews. He was not writing that to Pharisees. He wasn't writing that to the heathen. He was writing that letter to Christians. It was to the church in Galatia. I hope you're getting my point. It was not to unbelievers. When he said, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. He was talking to Christians. So anybody telling you that God loves you so much, he's not condemning you, well, maybe he's true. However, if you sow to the flesh, you will naturally reap condemnation and corruption because that is what the flesh produces. Instead of, let me just tell those who like to believe messages that make them feel good. When the consequences will come, you will feel bad. And there will be no remedy. Oh my God, I wish you would understand me. See, life has stages. In the earlier parts of your life, you start sowing seeds to the Spirit. Number one, through your doctrine. Number two, with your obedience. As part of that, ability to overcome temptations, trials in life. These are the things, opportunities will always come in life for you to show to God that I prefer what your word says, not what the world offers. Let me say that again. The world always offers. That's part of what I want to teach today. In fact, that's the first thing we read. The things are in the world. People just don't disobey God. I keep saying that. They obey something else. Please notice what I said. People don't just disobey God. They obey something else. There's always something else that is calling for obedience. There is always something else that is calling for obedience. There is always something else calling for obedience. And when, and let me just say this, you can't try to obey both. You have to choose whether you're obeying God and you're obeying Him alone, or you obey something else. Anytime we disobey God, say, look, Eve didn't just get up one day and say, let me eat this fruit. No, somebody told her to eat it. Somebody gave her words. And with those words, her perception of what was going on changed. Please, let me just advise you, always pay attention to what brethren are saying. You know, my wife advised somebody, this one who traveled. One young lady came to ask her some questions. At the end of the day, I told my wife, I said, didn't you see the young lady's main problem? She said, what? I said, her main problem is her company she's keeping. I don't know whether you got to see her again and to tell her that. If you can, send her that message. I said, she has to change her company. She's a single lady, and her friends and people around kept telling her, you're saying, no sex, no sex. You wait now, whether you will see husband. So my wife told her, no. Don't listen to you. Of course, she advised her correctly. I said, but one part of it, she forgot to tell her is that for you to have friends that are telling you that, there's a problem. Who are not ashamed to say it. I said, if you keep company amongst believers, there are words they will not give to you. You know what I'm saying? So eventually, she will obey them if she does not change the company. Because trials come in life. Temptations come in life. I hope you're getting my point. That Satan will come back and say, your friends have been telling you. So if you keep listening to them, we don't just disobey God, we obey something else. Something else is always calling for obedience. And that is what commands disobedience. And disobedience always is obedience to another thing. You know what I'm saying? So the world is always offering. And, you know, let me tell you the truth. It's easier, naturally, unless you deliberately train yourself. Because God has put His Spirit inside you, you deliberately train yourself to obey God. It is easier, it's more natural, it's more instinctive to obey the flesh.
Let me explain. Remember I said human mind, human flesh, human thoughts is for independence. Even though if you sow to the spirit, to the flesh, you reap, you know, corruption.
Yeah,
that's what happens. Corruption is in the world because of sowing to the flesh. Peter called it lust. Is that okay? If, for example, you're a father, you're a parent, you have children, the flesh says, how are you going to pay their school fees later? How are you going to take care of them? That's what the flesh says. So the flesh says, have an account, a savings account. Build, okay, you have money now. Build a block of 4-6 flats where you can be collecting rent and paying their fees. The flesh prefers that. The spirit says, and now this is what the spirit is saying. The spirit says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right now, I've given this amount of money. Why did I give it to you? I said, right now, take care of this, take care of that. Invest in this. Be a promoter of God's kingdom. Spend your money educating young people, sharing materials with them, books, and giving them lectures. Yeah, that money could have built a 4 flat, but don't worry about tomorrow. Are you getting my point? Okay? But the flesh would rather do it. Now, this is what God is saying. Now, let me just say, please, brethren, obey the Spirit. When he says, don't worry about tomorrow, if he brings occasion before you to spend that money the way I said, do it. Don't worry about that future. Now, listen to this carefully. For Christians, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. And this is one of the things that God does. If you disobey him like that, you say, no, I beg, let me first, that's another issue. What you do first matters with God. It's okay, let me do this one first. So I build the 4 flats or 6 flats. At least rent is secure for my... No, you'll be amazed. God will write the laws. Suddenly, you will discover in the books that this house is in an area zoned for public library. And whoever sold it to you did not tell you. Now, you finish the house, oh. Now, when you now want to turn around and do those other things, the one governor will just say, I'm tired of this irresponsibility, this lawlessness in this state. So he gets one El-Rufai of those days to sit down on the Abuja master plan and discover that your house is supposed to be, is built on a place for a public library. And because it's against the master plan, first, the village would have sold you the land. Here, you know, they left long ago. And even if they did not, what do you want to do? The man is even poorer than you right now. What can you do? Okay, even if he gave you the land money back, he wants to give you the house money back. They will pull it down, clear the ground, lay foundation for public library that they will never finish. They will never build it. China will start playing inside that place. They will never build it. And that will happen after you have retired, when you wanted to start collecting rent. If you now go back to God and say, God, help me now. You say, wait, go back to your 6 flats. Let it help you. See, he said, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap heartbreak. You will from the flesh reap frustration. You will from the flesh reap disappointment. You will become sick. You see, I said it to you earlier. A lot of the problems we are dealing with in this society, in this world as a place, is a result of disobedience. The things of God don't make quick sense. They don't. It takes faith. What is faith? Faith means that I trust that the person who created this heaven and this earth, the owner of this world, that this Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the person that owns everything, he knows what he's saying. And it's my father, and he has plotted something concerning my future. So whatever he says must be good for me. That's what faith is. Faith is, means that if he says something, I must obey that. Faith means that his principles are the best to live this life by. Faith means that if he says something is good, it must be good. If he says it is bad, no matter how I feel, it is bad. Look at these LGBT people.
They try to rewrite science. Do you know, they did studies upon studies to show that being a homosexual is in the genes. Guess what happened? They couldn't find it. I said, eventually they will find something. It's not science. It's not statistics. But that was the hardest. I think they've given up now. They tried and tried and tried. And they couldn't find it. I think that everybody has given up on that area. It's not about human rights, how I feel. You know, see, people were born like that. Evidence is that there's nothing like that. People are initiated when they are young. We know. Let's not lie to ourselves. Is that okay? So one day they asked this man, what's his name? Trying to trap him on TV. Joel Osteen. In fact, the man seemed to have repented that the man was interviewing him that day. But of course, he was playing out a script. And he said, what do you think about same-sex marriage and all of those things? He said, well, I like the way he answered. He said, I don't know. If God says it is wrong, it must be wrong. Yeah, it's final. Like, I don't know, really. Guys, I don't know. If God says it is wrong, it must be wrong. And that's what I preach. I'm a preacher, and I'm adding my own words now. I'm a minister of the gospel. You brought me here because I'm supposed to be a pastor. I must believe the scripture. So the question you're asking me, I'm giving my own words now. The question you're asking me is answered in the word of God in the scriptures. Leave my opinion out. That's what faith is. Let's get back to the issue of sin. So, what is sin? The foundation for sin is the desire of the flesh. I'll say that again. The foundation for sin, what sin really is that desire of the flesh. The flesh strives against the spirit. This flesh strives against rule. That is somebody ruling me. The flesh always wants to be independent. The flesh is saying, I will determine what is good and what is bad. And once you have that attitude, then what you have end up experiencing is what the Bible calls the deeds of the flesh. And the world keeps on telling you, is it do you? They say this thing. Just do you. If it feels good to you, go for it. That is when Satan has possessed people. I hope you're getting my point. That is the possession of Satan in human lives to start telling them lies. Remember what I said earlier? Who told you you were naked? They had to hear somebody. And every day voices are going out. If you go for the desire of the flesh, independence, listen, that's the unfortunate thing about life. Whether you claim you are being independent or not, someone is controlling you. Did you hear what I said? Whether you're independent or not, what did I say? Someone is controlling you. When you go for the side of the flesh, that's where Satan is strong. Satan will start telling you things. Hey, he came to Adam and said, you must be naked. Now, when we were younger those days, we were taught that there was a glory that covered Adam. When he sinned, he and his wife, that the glory left and they became exposed. I preached it too. That's what we were taught. When I became older, I said, no, it's not true. Nothing changed in Adam. It's his perspective that changed. He was not more naked than he was, all right, before that time. No. It was something somebody pointed to him, that you're naked. And that's what Satan does. Once you start sowing to the flesh, Satan starts telling you things. Is that pointing out things to you like, at your age, you don't have this? It never bothered you until you listen to that Satan. They start giving you ideas, strategies for making your future secure. It was not a problem. And I'm sorry to say, Jonah, a lot of church these days, will bring satanic counsel to the pulpit. And a lot of what we call church. I didn't say churches, I just say us, Christians, all of us. A lot of church we do is satanic counsel we bring to the pulpit. And we call it wise planning. People start sowing to the flesh. One man came one day, said, today, let me tell you your worth. Total all your assets. What do you have? Car, house, businesses, everything. Everybody write it down, they wrote it down. He subtracted their liabilities. The total is what they are worth. I feel like I said, sir.
This is church. What you have said is right in business school, in school of economics, but in church, no. I felt like shouting. I wasn't there, of course. I listened to the recording. I felt like shouting, sir, not so, sir. I want to know my total worth is what I am in Christ. My treasure is laid up in heaven. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I lay my treasure above. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure on the earth, sir. You are telling me to lay up my treasure on the earth. And he was preaching in church. Let me advise you as a Christian. There are churches you go to. Before you go, you are happy. By the time you finish, you are sad. Suddenly feel like a failure. You are allowed to feel like a failure in righteousness. What I mean is that you go to church, you are a liar, you are a cheat. Once you enter church, you are not comfortable again. That's good. But you came to church riding a keke, which you hired. When you are leaving, you suddenly feel like, God, what have you done for me? You know, there's this song, what have you not done for me? You turn your own. Lord, what have you done for me? That's Satan that talked to you that day. I'm telling you, it is Satan. If you leave, listen to me, I need to say this again. If you leave church, you're suddenly suspicious of your environment. You are discontent with your surroundings. You are suspicious of everybody. That pastor, whoever it is, whatever you call him, he came with the words of Satan. Because Jesus said, who told you you were naked? Let me tell you the number one satanic word we hear every day in church today. It's about witches. Oh, yes. The other day I saw some people, they did a drama. They showed that if you talk about your blessing, witches will kill it. They were speaking for Satan. Because they suddenly told Christians you are naked. No, friend of mine, living in the U.S., one day, he and I were talking. He said, Banky, my sister-in-law, his wife's younger sister, came over to deliver. He said, then his another sister-in-law, the older one, the pastor, came to take the young one to her pastor for prayer. He said, that one started praying. Anything that any uncle, any auntie has given her to eat, he commands her to vomit it for the thing not to be work in the name of Jesus. They prayed though she was pregnant. She was about to deliver. So he called me and said, Banky, what is this? So when the girl came, she was not afraid of anybody. So after that prayer, now she's suspicious of everybody. He said, is that deliverance or bondage? Those were his words. He said, is that deliverance or bondage? Let me say to you today, who told you you are naked? Anybody that tells you you are exposed to witches and the power of the enemy and is telling you the only way you can get away is to hide your blessing, is Satan he's speaking for. Is the kind of person that Jesus is asking, who told you you were naked? You know, I prayed for one of our brothers the other day. You know the prayer I prayed for him? Contrary to most people. But I'm sure when he first heard it, my wife was there. I'm sure the first, like, what I said, may God bless you with ignorance. In fact, I said, and I entered a very powerful office, you know, high-ranking people. I blessed the office. I said, you, this is your own blessing. God will bless you with ignorance. What do you mean? I'll tell you what I meant. I said, you will not know about their plotting. You don't have to know. I said, because you see, once they are plotting against you and you are aware, you have to react. I said, may God, and I said, listen, let all their plotting be in your blind area. So that the glory of God, the Bible said, the glory of God will be your rear guard. So to be behind you, I said, the glory of God will protect you in things you don't know about. That's when he shouted, amen. He understood. I said, ignorance is a blessing. I said, if you are used to all the plotting, you'll be so busy. So Pastor Una said, you're sleeping. You're sleeping. All your enemies are not sleeping. Brethren, you are speaking for Satan. You want to keep me awake. When indeed, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. You are not calling me to prayer. You are scaring me. You are telling me I am naked.
The first time I heard that, I laughed. He said, hey, you are sleeping. He said, is this one prayer? People come for all-night prayer. He said, your enemies are not sleeping. And I felt like, I said, Pastor, that's why they are my enemies. The Bible says, no peace for the wicked. Why would they sleep? No peace for the wicked. It doesn't concern me. I am not going to now start agitating because they are not sleeping. No peace for the wicked. Satanic preaching. Who told you you were naked? That's the point I'm making. Anyone who's feeding the flesh will hear the voice of Satan. I just put this message into one pastor. Please stop bringing satanic preaching to church. Stop coming to tell people they are naked. The only thing you're allowed to do is call them to righteousness. The only thing you're allowed to do is to call, because what exposes them, what makes them naked actually, is unrighteousness. It's when they start sowing to the flesh. Who told you you were naked? I was saying something earlier. This life has two portions, all right? There is seed time and what? Harvest. The Bible says, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh do what? Reap corruption. The Bible says that Peter was speaking this time around, that the corruption that's in the world is because of lusts. Remember that. So the world does one thing. It feeds you the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, I said, the deeds of the flesh, that's not the sin. The sin is the desire of the flesh, which is one thing, rejection of divine counsel, independence. But when we feed that, eventually all kinds of things will arise out of it, which the Bible calls the deeds of the flesh. So Christians, our job is not to be fighting the deeds of the flesh, but to fight the desire of the flesh. And the one by one place you fight that desire is in the place of prayer. You constantly make your dedication to the Lord. Say, Lord, I eat of the tree of life. Not my will, but yours be done. Anytime a word, I need to say this, anytime a word comes to you, and that's how it is in Christianity. Let me say this. Every time in your life, God gives you a piece of the tree of life to eat. Yeah. It's an instruction for the day. The Lord taught us to pray like this. He said, give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? There is a word for each day. There is a word for each season. I need to explain this one to us. Anytime you hear a word, now listen, I said it earlier, it is easier to follow the flesh. The flesh gives a lot of explanation for what you are doing. Let me give an example. Assuming you are appointed to a very big political office. Let's just take as our example. The flesh will have enough justification for you to acquire wealth using that influence. It doesn't have to be political. It can even be corporate. I mean, a big company. The flesh will have enough justification for you to use that opportunity to acquire wealth. Brethren, anytime you are listening to the flesh, not only are you going to produce the deeds of the flesh, and let me just say quickly, I'm saying many things. I hope you can make sense out of it. Anytime you find the deeds of the flesh in your life, let that deeds not be the only thing you are angry with. Go back and retrace your step. Where's the desire? I don't know whether I get my point. Yeah, that desire matters. See, that's why I wrote the book. Someone is controlling you. Let's take an example. Hey, oh God, please, I hope I don't forget anything, any of this I'm trying to say. The Christians must have just one desire, all right? Or desire for two things. Number one, to have Christ formed in you. Number two, to fulfill everything that God called you to fulfill. Those are the two things you must have as it. No third thing. You can have wants and things you like. You like a big house, like a big car. You like to travel abroad. Those are not what I mean by desire. The core desire in your life must be just these two things. Number one, to become what God created me to be, which is the image of Christ. And number two, to fulfill the assignment of God for my life. Anything you add to this is a work of the flesh. No, it's a seed to the flesh.
Let me explain. Again, pardon me, I'm a preacher, so I see the problems that we preachers have. No, I've said it before. Be careful of the word EST. That's superlative. The biggest, the best, the tallest, the fastest growing, all those words. Please be careful. That's what the Bible calls the pride of life. Three things in the world: the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and then the boastful pride of life. Those are the three things in the world. Pride is that EST word. I said, let me use preachers as an example. If you say, in fact, many years ago, my wife used to work in one bank. I won't mention the name because what I want to say about them is not good. Then when I would go to her banking hall, I used to see their mission statement. You know those are called mission statement and vision statement. I told my wife, I said, this one was written for you people by Satan. Do you remember? It's a long time ago. She used to work in a bank when we first came to town that time, before she started having children. So I went to the banking hall, I'll read it. I said, sweetheart, whoever wrote this thing works for Satan. You know why? He said their desire is to be the number one banking institution and then across Africa and this one. Say number one. I said, to be the best in this area, I said, see. Number one, this will never happen. Let me just say one thing. It will never happen. See, all this one, you are lying to yourself. It will never happen. That is, your satisfaction is dependent on other people's failure. Yeah, I said it will never happen. That's why my wife does not give first, second, and third to her students. Because first, it's because somebody better than you has not come to the class. I don't know whether you get the point. See, I was telling you earlier about my class in secondary school. The best student in my class, the moment his father was transferred, we took this place. Did we change? We couldn't be that guy in exam. Give us 10 opportunities. We could not. Later, I found that he was very diligent, was a very studious person. I wasn't. God just gave me natural intelligence. You teach in class, I don't forget. But sit on my own and read after. Who get time for that kind of thing? When there's time to play. You know, that kind of thing. We're children, and we're very young. But he was more mature. He had this natural intelligence, but he was very studious. In fact, one day, that was our form two. I still remember very well. Me and my friend, my childhood friend, were there, we're playing. It was school event. This what do you guys call it now? Then it was only graduate, but it was end of term, yeah? So they were giving, was prize giving day. So, assuming we did 10 subjects, I can't remember the number of subjects. Best today in mathematics, they will call him, they will clap, because we were classmates, so we will burst into laughter. We were just there playing. Best student in this, they will call him. The whole class was not laughing. The whole school was laughing because it was our second year in secondary school. What they now call GS2. Best student in general science, they will call his name. He will clap. I still remember there were two he didn't collect, only two. I collected one. My friend Balu, I still remember the guy very well. Our star footballer collected the second one. All right? If I want to call my name for one of the prizes, I was so shocked to hear my name that I was not properly dressed. So we're at the back. You know the way boys are, we're at the back. The school was, of course, a very big school, very, very big. It was mission school. We're at the back playing like there's nothing happening. This is what me and the collecting prize, they go. When they called my name for one of the prizes, my guys look at, oh boy. And our principal, he will flog you if you're not properly dressed. So suddenly my guys were helping me talking. You know, I can't remember whether I had to borrow shoes quickly. I wasn't expecting anything. This guy collected every other thing. There were only two he didn't collect. It was with us next year, the following year, until suddenly he transferred his father. The next thing, we now became, me and my guys, our guys are engineers, they started sharing the prizes. Now we can't collect everything. And as I told my wife that time, you can't afford to do first, second, and third. Because you see, you're being first only means somebody better that you didn't come to that school. It doesn't mean you're good. And Bekasi will tell you,
that he was a star until he got to, is it Harvard? Where did he go to school? When he got there, he said, oh, more. He saw boys who, they were eating his thigh for breakfast. So I learned that from Mary Kay. Mary Kay said, no, she just puts a price for any level. If you can do this, I call you, which is what my wife uses, top performer. If you collect this number of top performers, we give you a star, maybe like gold star, platinum star, silver. So each child can struggle to get his own. And no matter what the other person gets, I can still get mine. Are you getting my point? Let's get back to it. That's just a tip for people out there. So, as a preacher, if you start using the word, your aim in life is to build the biggest cathedral as a pastor. Listen to this, what I want to say. Let me tell you this, all right? You have put a major seed to the flesh. You will from the flesh reap corruption. See, let me explain. You don't have a choice. Many problems many pastors are having today, it began in their lives 20 years ago. It began when they started ministry. See, anything you are doing in this life, be very careful to purify your motives. Please go and read my book, Guided by the Spirit. I talked about different motives in there, purifying your motives. It's very, very important. Because once you don't put the righteous motive in front, you are sowing to the flesh. And it's a matter of time. You will from the flesh reap corruption. Let me explain. Let's use that minister as an example. Once you say, my desire is to be the biggest, the best. So that's why in churches, please, if you're a pastor, listen to me carefully and tell your pastor if he's doing it. Don't use terms like, we are the best choir in town. It's not a good thing to use in church. Our ushers are the best in town. It's not a good one to use in church. Just say, we are aiming to have excellence in everything we do. Best, first is not important. And this best and first is a sign of your ignorance. You've not been to certain places now. It's not every church that's on social media. There's a campus fellowship where their choir is better than yours. They get your effect with that instrument. You use 50 million naira to buy equipment for your toes to sound like angels. And this is our AI. AI can sing better than everybody. Leave that. No, it's true. So, please, if you are a pastor, don't use those words. If you're in your church, please try and talk to your leaders. Focus on excellence, not on competition. Now, back to what I was saying. So, if you are into the competition thing, I want my minister to be the best, the biggest, the most worldwide known. If those things are in your mind, you want a minister that will go worldwide and all of those things, in fame. You have put a seed inside. Now, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand that? These things are fruits. The deeds of the flesh are. Now, those deeds of the flesh, they are also fruit. So, the desire of the flesh is what you have not put now, which is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, will be the biggest ministry in this country. It might take 20 years. One of your most powerful deacons will be a Judas. Before you know what's happening, most of your powerful elders, they're adulterers. You'll be wondering, how did I attract such persons? It's the seed of the flesh into the desire of that flesh. It starts attracting things. You will from that place reap corruption. Listen, you'll have been in ministry for 20-something years. You are always sick. Because you are solving one problem after another. See, there are people that God will say, see, all this, your outreach, your this, shut them down before I give you health. I pray I can get my point across. I've thought about this very well, and I can assure you of this. That's why I talked to you at that time. I thought about the seeds for health. Go and get this message. The seeds for, when we're talking something about, on our school of prayer, the seeds for health. It's very important. A lot of diseases we have today, a lot of diseases we have in our bodies today is because we sowed to that desire of the flesh, but we don't know. It's long ago.
Sometimes they say, what you need to do is exercise, and lose weight, do this one, jump like this, do like that. I said, God, you know your problem? You lost the rest habit 20 years ago. There's nothing you want to do now. This is not going away. And say, if only, next thing you start taking medicine to cure what you brought upon yourself by sowing to the flesh. This human body responds to spiritual things seriously. It does. Sometimes it's, you know, you take bitterness, store it to your heart, you package it somewhere. It manifests as diabetes in 15 years' time. But you won't know. You won't link the two. You go take drugs, tire. God says, see, better, like Eli will say, better go and pray that God will show you what is wrong. The problem with sowing to the flesh, you know, I'm talking about sin. That's what I'm trying to get us to understand. Sin has effects. But many people look at sin as those deeds of the flesh. And I'm saying to you, even though, yes, they are a kind of sin, but they are more like the fruit of persistently sowing to the flesh. And Christians today are still sowing to the flesh. That's how I'm using ministry. And listen, not just ministry, in business, the same thing. That's how, no, we were talking about it yesterday. That Solomon said, no, we're talking about the Spirit of Christ. Do you remember that? You are around. Spirit of Christ. That we're talking about the motive. Why did Jesus do what he did? Yes. Was to bless people. Why did he go to such an extent? Equality with God. So, and let me explain. That's the greatest thing to have in life. There's nothing greater. Is the one in which you command resources like this. Like Jonathan was saying yesterday. Or was it Jonathan or Akinu that was saying? Yeah, it was Akinu. That he could have called for 12 legions. Those are thousands of angels. Each one of which could kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's power. He spoke to the tree. The tree, I mean, that's power. But the Bible says that he let go, we're reading for New Living Translation, of his divine privileges. So as to redeem us from our own destruction, so that we can have life. I hope you are getting my point. So we're talking about motivation. So what's motivating you? Then I remember I quoted one man, I've forgotten his name now, who said business is in three levels. The first level is the one in which I gain. Everybody else can go to blazes, you don't care. The second good level, which I believe is a very good one, is one in which we both gain. I make sure that you can gain, I can gain. That's good business. He said, but the third level, which is deeper than that, in which business is redemptive, I sacrifice, you gain. That business can be structured like that. So we said, but how do, now, this is where I'm going. We now said, okay, what are the other things that people pursue in this life instead of this Spirit of Christ? We began to count. The fear of tomorrow, mammon. Then we quoted Solomon. Solomon said, all this man's striving is because of his rivalry, jealousy with his neighbor. Can you see that? Churches do it. The one that made me laugh, see, early morning prayer is good. Is it bad? No, early morning prayer is good. But the way that once Jerry started, how many people, I look and say, brethren, what are you, what? Some people, you know why they do their own? I mean, that's one area, those of you know me enough, you know I don't care. They say, my members will now be listening to him. I say, eh? Like somebody said, did you die for them? And let me be honest with you, let's not lie to ourselves. It's not listening that's our problem. It's the offering. I know I'm telling you, most of the time, it's the offering. So you don't want them to send the money. So if I'm one funny human being, I'm so afraid that if I try that kind of nonsense, God will make me poor and remove my voice. That is to start doing something because somebody else is doing it. And I now find that he's pulling crowd. Everybody's going that direction. If you have noticed me enough, those of you who have worked with me for long enough, my wife knows, you won't see one person I copy. I do what I do because I'm convinced that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And when I find myself doing something that I'm not sure for certain reasons that this is not what I'm supposed to do, I shut it down stylishly. One day, one of my colleagues told me that, look, this thing is happening by 8 a.m. in the morning in the teaching hospital there. That please make sure you show, because before you know what's happening, this person will take all the prominence. This person will take all the prominence. They will not see your face. Once you finish telling me like that,
I said, I'm sorry, I can't get there by 8. It was not the 8 that was my problem. It's the reason. See, let him collect all the prominence now. I'm not here competing with anybody. See, my position in life was decided by God. If you try and sit on my chair that God said it is for me, it's you I feel sorry for. The chair can't carry your weight. It's designed to take me. It will fall, you will break, you will knock your head, your skull will fracture. Or you suddenly discover that knife did that chair, it will shook you. In all honesty, God, Father God, I give you the glory. I don't have time to compete with anybody. God helping me, this is my plan, and I'm telling you to have the same attitude. What am I supposed to do? I do it. Does it make fame? Does it make noise? Does it attract people in large numbers? It's irrelevant. If it does, that's what God wants. If it doesn't, let me just say, that's his problem, not mine. My own is that, did you preach what he asked you to do? And I don't have members. I just teach the word of God. I love all of you are here, amen. Even those who couldn't make it because of marathon today, God bless them. I love all of you listening to me online. I love you. In fact, let me be honest with you. I pray for you. I pray that this word, I always do that, that the word, in fact, actually, it's jealousy for the word. I want the word to produce in your life. Your life being blessed is pleasure for me. All right? So I'm not saying I don't love you. I do. However, what I'm doing, is it not because of you? It's because of God, literally, literally, literally. Like, you know, we're talking about yesterday, that what was the motivation of Jesus when he came? Was it because of the word? I said, no. He came to obey the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. What I'm doing, I am obeying the Father. And God gave me something. He gave me some mentors, people I love so much. People like Kenneth Hagin, Derek Prince, all right? You know, the other day I found Martin Lloyd-Jones, and people like that. You know why? They were teachers of the word who taught and taught and taught. And they may be gone. All the people I mentioned, they are gone. Pausing and co. But their teachings are well archived. So they are still discipling people. Some of them, some people I follow, 100 years after. Because their teachings, like somebody like Oswald Chambers, God gave him, he didn't have a recorder the way we do, but God gave him a wife that was a recorder. So she recorded his teachings. So over 100 years later, we are still following him. The godly ones in the land, they are my true heroes. Now, those are the godly ones for me in that area. So what I do, the first message I preached in Kingdom was after we opened. The very first message was recorded. Man on assignment, it was recorded. Understanding the new covenant came after it, it was recorded. And guess what? You know how many people listened to those messages live when I was preaching? Were like 4 or 5. That if you did not count my wife, all right, at that time, you would have counted me and be like, if you didn't count my wife, my younger brother, and maybe one of my wife's cousins that was with us, if you didn't count people that came from my household, maybe you count 2 people. When I preached, man on assignment, if there were 2 plenty, God is my witness, 4. When I preached on the... Who knew who I was in town? I still remember the first few people that came. I recorded the message. I remember with this spiritual economics, 13 weeks, I recorded the messages. Roman Road, I just keep it out there. Sometimes I tell people, say, don't bother me. Don't even come and greet me. Just listen to the message. Now, the one I'm enjoying most now, can you guess which one? Pastor Van Kenten, you got it. If you see the pile of messages the Lord has given me now, to over the you will hear new messages start coming out. Bam, one after the other. I have a long list of them. I don't care about what somebody else is doing. This is my assignment. We are not competing for glory. I'm talking to pastors. Stop competing for glory. When you do, you are sowing to the flesh. And from the flesh, you will do what? You will reap corruption. And this corruption is practical. Church scandals will break out because you sow to the flesh. Sickness will break out in your body because you sow to the flesh. You'll be jumping from one doctor to another because you sold to the flesh. No, I've been married for, now I used to say 26 years, but I said, if you are closer to 27 than 26, stop saying 26 now, ever. I mean, it's almost 27 years. It's not September, we're about to enter now. Today is the 29th of August. So I'm just about 3 months away. Yes, less than 4 months to my 27th marriage anniversary. So I thought about it again this morning. I don't know why my mind went there. This morning they asked me, I said, Pastor Banky, we think you have a successful marriage. I said, well, thank you. Bless God for that. What's the secret? I better go and pray and beg God. Don't ask me to teach you any trick. I ain't got any trick. I don't have any. There's none. I thought about it. I said, either God gives you this peace or he doesn't give you. You can ask him for it. You can do some small, small obedience. But at the end of the day, it is a gift of God. You know what I'm saying? So if you sow to the flesh, the corruption that the flesh produces can rip your home apart. How do we sow this to the flesh? These are the things I'm saying. When we start obeying, see, there are people that are pastors in the church. Sorry, I'm using pastors, so again, no. There are pastors in the church, and somebody is saying that, you know, after some time, your general overseer will hand over to his son, and you are here. Better go and start your own thing. Please, if you're a pastor, you're listening to me. It's Satan that's talking to you. I'm telling you, Satan has come to see you. Satan is your senior. You know, you are a pastor in the church. You're a senior pastor. There's a district pastor over you. That district pastor advising you is Satan. It's Satan. You know, Satan. It's Satan. Hey, which are do I say? You know, I'm not a general overseer, so I'm not defending us. I get branch. Why are you looking at me like that? Did you see me branch anywhere? Oh, did you hear what she said? That online radio. Okay, I'm generally overseeing those who are listening to me. God bless all of you. But the point I'm making is, you know, say, I've seen people do it too. You better go and start your own thing. When I hear those things, I just shake my head. This ministry is your own thing. It's your own thing. It's no longer God's own. What if they tell you to? I say, listen now. Sufficient unto the day is evil there. Just be faithful in what they've given you today. If one day they say, Bishop Abiy, you had to leave Redwood, I say, hey, so is it? So the years he spent there, was it wasted? He wasn't wasted. All those years he was blessing people. Unless you are trying to build an empire for yourself. He stayed there 20-something, 30-something years. At the end of the day, he's still a blessing to the whole world. He's still going around preaching the gospel. What has they lost? Or say, he should have had his own covenant university. You think God sent everybody to have a university? This is how we sow to the flesh. That's the point I'm making. You know, we're talking about sin. People are waiting for me to teach about sin. You know, if you touch a woman that's not your wife, you are going to die and go to hell. See, that is true. I'm not saying it is false. But why will you be hungering after the woman that's not your wife? Why is that your thirst? That's what I'm talking about. It's called sowing to the flesh. People are sowing to the flesh every day. So in this ministry, you came before this man, they have promoted him over you, and it becomes a matter. So they resign to go and start their own church. You know, God's the bank you come. See that church? See the foundation stones? Flesh. There are those who have started ministry. The whole ministry, flesh. That is, from the top to the bottom. And the Lord said, Banky, come. See that guy? Now, I'm not saying he did that. I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just imagining a conversation. I never wanted him to pastor a church. Can I again say that he was pastoring a church where he was most comfortable, where things were working for him best in life, in his experience. Yeah, he had more money than he had ever had. He was most comfortable. This is the best house he had ever lived in as a pastor. Not just him, the church. The church was enjoying the best pastors, in quote, they've ever had. Numbers said they have the record. The church was getting the largest number of people who were members, those who attended. They look at their records. Even the money they were getting was bigger than ever was. He said, but every Sunday he finishes, something is not right. So he couldn't explain it. He just knew that something was not right. So he decided to go and pray. And when he finished praying, he said the second day of his fasting and praying, he just heard the voice of the Spirit say, I never called you to be a pastor to begin with. Ah. And at that time, he had been in ministry for over 10 years. You never called me to be a pastor. So God said, no. He said, then he didn't stay long enough to hear more. So he got up, resigned, and became the only other thing he knew. A roving evangelist, going from one church to the other, shouting. And, you know, he said that he loved to preach. There I heard his message, way in which he preached. I felt like I said, Papa, it's good God stopped you. Because this one, you're just making noise. He said, this is how he used to preach. He enjoyed it. I said, you enjoy doesn't mean it's right. You know, here, in Kingdom World, some of the days I finished preaching. I go get home, I tell my wife, I don't even know what I said today. She's looking at me like, are you serious about that? He said, today was massive. I was so blessed. People were so blessed. I said, blessed by what? Even me, it's after some time when I listened to the message, we're editing and all of that, getting it ready for publication. That's to publish it online. I heard the message. I said, what? I said this? Well, I'm good as a preacher. You enjoy yourself does not mean you are blessing people. Can he say, you used to enjoy that? And when I listened to one of the messages that he used to enjoy, oh, that was his worst message I ever listened to. So he went into that roving evangelist thing. And God kept on calling him. He said he kept on having this feeling. Teach, teach, teach. And he said, it won't work. Make a long story short. The day he finally agreed to teach. You know what? That was when his life balanced. Before that time, he left that church. You would think that he obeyed God. He went into abundance. No, he suffered. Suffer almost finished him. But he didn't stay in that church because that the only motivation we'll have had for staying there is what I'm calling sowing to what? The flesh. Comfort. But he left. He finally began to teach. His ministry began to blossom. Then one day the Spirit led him that, look, put your messages, write them into books. He started doing books. Do your messages and tapes and disseminate the tapes. Some people in our own generation, God just helped me from the... As soon as we could do internet, my younger brother would go and sleep in Jill Online. We'll compress our messages, variable bit rate, between 8 and 15 kilobits per second, and upload them. To my shock, as early as those days, people were downloading from strange places. That's what gave to us. Once I found out, I began to focus on publishing the word, making it available. People say, you don't charge for your messages. No, I don't. Why? That's my own avenue. That's my own job. That's my avenue for disseminating. I make everything free for people. I say, but if you can't buy the book first, the books are low priced. If you can't buy it, go online, download it. It's free. Share. One man saw me one day. He said, I wonder if he could buy some CDs from me. We happen to have. I think I had it in my car or we're close to the office. He got one. He said, well, if my friends want, how can they get? And I was looking at him like, if your friends want, how can they get? It took a while for us to understand each other. So I'm looking like, your friends want. What's wrong with the one in your hand? So I asked him, I said, why don't you share it with them? He said, you don't mind? Ah, I said, man, how can I mind? I felt like, how can I mind? He was going to Abuja. I said, no. I don't mind. Oh, no. Copy to your computer, give to somebody else. Then I copy, and these are MP3 discs. One disc contains 10, 15 messages. I said, no, I don't mind though. We did MP3 DVD that time, if you remember. We contain, now we don't do anymore now, we do flash drives, 700 messages. I said, that's my own job. People have started church so they can have resources. They started church so they can have a name. Somebody told me that, start a church so you can have respect. Brethren, me, I'm respected now. In fact, I didn't do it for respect, but right now, I did enjoy respect. In fact, where's my son? He's the one that, he went for a conference the other day. He was telling his siblings and his mother. And somebody came to him and said, I hear your Pastor Banky's son. The person said, we must take picture. Was that not what he said happened? And he was just laughing. Don't just say that Pastor Banky's son was around. He came. He said, I was asking him, are you Akindu? He said, no. Are you Olubenga? He said, no. Ah. He said, what are you? He said, I'm Victory. Hey, you are Victory. He said, no, we must take picture. And of course, you know how the guy was feeling, he was really important. You know? It's not even me that have respect now. It's my son. One day, my brother, my younger brother, this was years ago, then he was sitting in Asaba. He was eating in a restaurant. People were going outside to say, Pastor Banky's brother is eating here. Next thing you know, people gathered to stare at him. Yeah. What was the gist? That's Pastor Banky's brother. The gist just spread. And they were calling each other, come and see, come and see. His brother. I entered one day. I went to look for somebody in the university. So one staff. So she called me that place. I'm supposed to collect a document. So the only person was inside an exam hall. So I walked into the exam hall. People were still seated, a big hall, ready to write the exam. So I just walked in, said, please, I want to see this and so person. So she came out to give me the document. So one lady just jumped from her seat, writing the exam. She said, is that Pastor Banky? I'm like, yes. But they are writing an exam. She went back to her seat. Later, she told me, he said, I thought my God had entered. He said, when I saw you, it was as if my God entered into the hall. I'm like, okay, take it easy. Me and your God, we're not the same. She said she's so sorry. That's how she could express her seeing me enter the hall. She said she thought God had entered. And someone said I should start church for respect. And that was not in Enugu. It was in Oka. Oh, not in Enugu. Not in Enugu. It was Nnamdi Azikiwe University. I'm talking about how we sow to the flesh. Brethren, when we sow to the flesh, you know what we reap? Corruption. What is sin? Let me summarize today's message. Sin is anything that obstructs the flow of God's Spirit into our lives. Sin is when we hold on to the flesh, claiming on to independence from God's order. Sin are not the deeds of the flesh. They are the results of sowing to the flesh. So those things we read, let me just read them again, just in summarizing everything. That's in Galatians chapter 5. It said, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. All those of you go to a club, that's what they call wild party. Do you get my point? Yeah. Any Christian going to a club, you are doing wild party. Party you will go where they serve ogogoro. It's a wild party. Any party you are going to, they are not opening with praise worship. Nobody is sharing the word of God. People are not dancing where there's plenty of light. Once they dim the light, I finish my message, I feel like Jesus is small. Once they dim light in your party, Satan is the one that organized it. One day I met, it's a church I attended, they met in a nightclub. I'm like, they rented a club. So during the day, they meet. When I entered the church, even during the day, we came for Sunday service. I could feel Satan around the place. He said, what do you mean? No, Judah, I'm not lying, no. The place was the top of a building, eh? But we sat for church service. I felt we were underground. Do you know, it was when the service was over. When we came out, I had to climb down. I said, we're not climbing up. I thought it was in the basement. No, it was not. It was top of a building. But the walls were dark. Dark red and dark and black. So I just imagined this place at night. Say, Omo, Satan will just come, sit down. Jeje. You will sit down there. Your wife will be the next cubicle. You will not know. Your children will be in different ones. You will not know. Satan will, wild party, in case you don't know. He say, if I do wild party, will I go to hell? Yes, let me just tell you, yes. Why? Because Satan, that's where he comes. You go to a place where, as a rule, the women must wear next to nothing to dance. And you say, I came there to preach the gospel. Oh, boy, go and preach your gospel outside. So I say, this is where God called me to. He's a lie. Go there, drag whoever you came to drag. Make person go hear the gospel in light. And then to tell that to some people. Some Christians don't know that clubbing is against the will of God. These are all the deeds of the flesh. And let me just add one more thing to it as I close. Inside every fruit, there's a seed. I hope you're getting my point. Inside every fruit, there's what? There's a seed. So these things are the result of sowing to the flesh, but they are also the seeds for worse things in your life. Listen to me. Any fruit of the flesh you have seen in your life is going to plant seeds for worse things to happen later. Bear that in mind. So anytime you see any deed of the flesh in your life, go and check where you give in to the desire of the flesh. I give an example now, ministry. Go and check what is the foundation of this ministry. Why am I here? Can I retrace my step after 20 years? You can. You can. You can. There are those that God says, shut that church down. Go and do the work I told you to do. What's the name of this? Our American, Francis Chan. He didn't even have any problems like that. He just said, this is not what I want. I don't want to be a celebrity pastor. He walked away from the church, handed the church over to the members, and walked away. And he's still missing the gospel till today. There are those who just let us know, this is not what God asked me to do. So whatever it is in life, brethren, you can go and undo that place where you began to put those seeds into fleshly desires. Let's bow down our heads. Let's just say, Father, thank you for today.